We're grateful for the presence of each and every one of you tonight. We're glad you've come to be in this evening service. And the visitors that are with us, we're delighted to have you. For a little while tonight, I want to talk to you on creation and the age of the earth. In the documentaries on television and in your high school and college textbooks, some of them at least, they tell us that the earth is billions of years old. And they just state it as a fact. There's no doubt about it whatsoever. But I think I have a right to question it. And I don't believe that I'm that dense or illiterate, and neither are you, that we cannot simulate the data and the facts and evaluate them and draw some conclusions. They tell us that about 20 billion years ago, that by the Big Bang theory, that the universe came into existence. And about 5 billion years ago, 4.5 to 5 billion, you know it's always changing. It may this time next year be up to 6 billion, but they tell us that the earth was formed. And then about 2 billion years back, that life came into existence by what they call spontaneous generation. And that just means that elements or components, they acted up on one another and spawned a one cell organism. And then that evolved and evolved over periods of millions of years until man was formed approximately 3.6 million years ago. Now, how do they know all of this? And we hear the response, well, they've got techniques, they run tests, and so they know how old things are. But let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, they cannot determine the age of this earth or how old man is from a scientific standpoint if their life depended on it. I read statements from geologists, one by the name of Stephen Morbath, Dr. Morbath of the University of Oxford, a geologist and an evolutionist, said, quote, no terrestrial rocks closely approaching an age of 4.6 billion years have yet been discovered. The evidence for the age of the earth is circumstantial, being based upon indirect reasoning. If you have Encyclopedia Britannica, the 1957 edition, or you can find it somewhere, there's an article in there by a geologist, and his name is Robert Rostall. And he admits that we argue in circles. He says, we determine the age of the rock or the stratum of rock by the fossils in it, and we decide to determine the age of the fossils by the stratum of rock it's in. And that's about as good evidence as they have. Dr. John Eddy of the High Altitude Observatory in Boulder, Colorado, in an article in the prestigious scientific journal GeoTimes, declared, and quote, and listen to this, there is no evidence based solely on solar observations that the sun is 4.5 to 5 billion years old. And they say all of them came into existence at the same time, the sun and the moon. However, given some new and unexpected results to the contrary and some time for frantic recalculation and theoretical readjustment, I suspect that we could live with Bishop Usher's value for the age of the earth and sun. I don't think we have much in the way of observational evidence in astronomy to conflict with that. Well, Bishop Usher of the Anglican Church, he tried to figure out how old the earth is. And if you got one of the King James, old King James versions. Maybe some of the new ones have it. I don't know. He'll give it 4004 B.C. Well, that makes it about 6,000 years old. And this scientist here says that he could live with Bishop Usher's value for the age of the earth as well as anybody else's. And the truth of it is, and he's just honest about it, they don't really know. Someone says, well, what about all of these time clocks? And we hear them bandied around like potassium argon and uranium lead. And that's just how long it takes potassium to decay into lead or argon, and how long it takes uranium to decay into lead 206, I think it is, uranium 238 to lead 206. And so they try to figure all this out by these so-called time clocks. But as Dr. Cook said, from the graduate of the University of Yale University in metallurgy, had his PhD in metallurgy, and he said none of them are reliable. For example, there was a couple men with the name of McKee and Noble who ran some tests on the lava out in Grand Canyon. And they used the potassium argon method, and they came up with a figure that this lava was 860 million years old. Then they switched to the rubidium-strontium technique, and they found that it was 1160 million years old, a discrepancy of 300 million. Now, something's wrong somewhere. And the problem is with their technique, ladies and gentlemen. We also have the carbon-14 dating, and that was discovered by W.F. Libby back in 1946, if I remember correctly. And Libby said, you read books and find statements that such and such a society, archaeological site, is 20,000 years old. We learned, he said, rather abruptly, that these numbers, these ancient ages, are not known. Well, he doesn't have too much confidence in his carbon-14 dating. At best, they're unpredictable. There was a mummified musk that was found up in Fairbanks Creek, Alaska. And they used the carbon-14 dating. And they took a muscle out from its head, from the skull, and it dated 24,000 years old. Then they removed some hair from the hind limb, and it dated 7,200 years old. Now, if my math is correct, that means that thing was bald for 16,800 years. And so there's still hope, if you know what I mean. Shells of living mollusk, when tested by C14 process, revealed ages of up to 2,300 years. They were living. That's what you'd call a Methuselah mollusk. Freshly killed seals have been dated at 1,300 years, and mummified seals, dead only some 30 years, have yielded ages as high as 4,600 years. Now, these are the so-called scientific techniques that they talk about and they teach in school, and they never question them. And what happens, ladies and gentlemen, when we go to the university to some of the science classes, and many of the professors are evolutionists, and they just pass it on what they picked up in a class where they went in another university. And they just swallow it, look hook, line, and sinker, and then just regurgitate it back out to the class, and it's just perpetuated. There's not any basis, scientific basis, or dating these things as they do. Now, the Bible, not giving a specific date, but the Bible teaches that this universe is relatively young, and so is man. It goes back a few thousand years. I don't know about 6,000, but somewhere in that area. The Bible teaches that God created this universe. Now, that being the case, I believe the Bible, and you believe what the Bible says, that means there ought to be evidence for a relatively young earth rather than one that's 5 billion years old, or man 3.6 million years old. And indeed, there is. Let's look at the shrinking sun, for example. A few years back, John A. Eddy, Harvard Smithsonian Center for Astrophysics and High Altitude Observatory in Boulder, Colorado, in examining data over centuries, concluded that the sun has been shrinking at the rate of about 0.1% per century. Now, that doesn't sound like a whole lot, but that's equivalent to 5 feet an hour. And going backward in time, the sun would be increasing in size. It'd be getting bigger, you see. And I'm told if you go back 100,000 years, that the sun would be twice as big as it is now. And you go back 3.6 million years and imagine the sun's size. We're talking about a suntan, friend. At 20 million years, the sun would have been touching the earth. And yet they tell us that dinosaurs roamed this earth 40 million years before that. Let's look or consider the evidence from the moon. You know, I was interested in their landing on the moon and what they were looking for. And actually, I guess they were motivated to prove evolution. And they had the idea or concept that there's going to be several feet of moon dust, meteorite dust, and they just may sink clear out of sight. Well, they showed us pictures. And when they got up there, lo and behold, they've just a few inches of meteorite dust. And then they said maybe that the wind sometime in the past, these swept them over into these volcanoes and these valleys. And so they landed somewhere else, see if they could find all this dust supposed to be there. They didn't find it. It was rather a disappointment. But if you go back, ladies and gentlemen, 5 billion years when the moon supposedly was formed along with the earth, then there's going to be a lot of meteoritic dust on the surface of the moon. But they didn't find it. And so that means, at least it gives some good circumstantial evidence that the moon is relatively young rather than old. There's also the meteorites. As they bombard this earth, burn out in the atmosphere, most of them about 50 miles up, but some of them make it through. We can see them ourselves at night as they come into the atmosphere in a long streak of light as they burn out. They have one over New York at the Natural Museum that weighs 35 tons. And there's another one in Africa that weighs 60 tons. But over billions of years, the meteorite fragment should be found in all the layers of the sedimentary rock as it's laid down gradually, you see, over a period of time, but all these are up on the top, which shows that the earth is a young earth rather than an old one. Here's a decay of the earth's magnetic field. I don't know much about the magnetic field. I have to rely on others as well as many others about many things in the scientific area. But this magnetic field is due, I'm told, to an intense electrical current, billions of amperes circulating in the core of the earth. Now somebody says, what all does that mean, preacher? Well, Dr. Thomas G. Barnes, professor emeritus of physics at the University of Texas at El Paso, who's done extensive research in this area, said, and I quote, "It is known that the Earth's magnetic field is decaying faster than any other worldwide geophysical phenomenon." Now, It's known that 1,400 years ago, the magnetic field was twice the strength of its present state. On this basis, if we go back 5 billion years, the magnetic field would have been 200 million times stronger than it now is. And that's stronger, friends. That's the strength that you have in what they call neutron stars. And impossible to maintain on the earth. So Dr. Barnes said, working back in time, he says that the earth can be no more than 10,000 years old. Now that brings us right back in what the Bible says. Back yonder in the book of Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There's one other thing, and there's many more that I could introduce, but I selected these. But let me get one more, and I want to belabor this point. But here's the subterranean pressure field. You know, over oil under pressure and the water under pressure. And you've seen the gushers come over in Texas and other parts of the world. They drill down and all that pressure lets loose and that gushers and oil shoots up. Well, Dr. Melvin Cook, who served as a professor at the University of Utah and president of Orico Chemical, stated, and listen to this. He says the permeability of the rock above the trapped high-pressure fluid zone is so high, even in the tightest traps, that the fluid will leak out of the formation at the prevailing pressures in only a few thousand years. Now, there's no way, ladies and gentlemen, that all this pressure could have been retained for 4+ billion years. There's no way that this earth universe can be 5 billion years old in view of these scientific facts or this data that I presented so far. Now we hear the arguments on the other side as to why that it's old and why it's very aged. And if you went to Carlsbad Caverns or if you went down to Mammoth Cave in Kentucky, and your guide may show you the stalactites, and I always get those mixed up, but the stalactites, I think I always remember the whole tight to the ceiling and the stalagmites grow up, and those are what they call limestone icicles. And they say they form very, very slowly. In fact, it takes 100 years for the formation of 1 inch. So they'll show you some of them over in Carlsbad Caverns that are 60 million years old. Rather convincing, isn't it? But some years ago in National Geographic magazine, they published a photograph of a bat that had fallen onto a stalagmite in Carlsbad Caverns, and the stalagmite, now listen to this, had grown so fast that it preserved the bat before it had time to decompose. Sound to me like they grow faster than 1 inch every 100 years. Over in Washington, D.C., at the Lincoln Memorial, on the ceiling, there are stalactites that are 5 feet in length. That was built back in 1923. Now, if we use this kind of measurement for the growth of these stalactites, that means that the Lincoln Memorial is 6,000 years old. I just don't believe that's so. Here's the formation of coal and of oil. And they tell us it takes millions of years of gradual accumulation of vegetable matter. And supposedly it takes about 1,000 years to produce 1 inch of coal. West Virginia and southeastern Ohio, great coal fields. And they surmise that there are hundreds of thousands of years, millions of years, even billions of years maybe, well, millions, in the production of the coal and of the oil. But near Freiburg, Germany, a certain wooden railroad bridge was being replaced with steel. The wooden piles which had supported the weight were found to have turned partially into coal. Otto Stutzer, who served as professor of geology and mineralogy in the School of Mines in Freiburg in Saxony, wrote of the discovery as of a human coal skull. They found, in another place, they found a thimble in a Colorado coal mine encased in coal. And here was the thimble that man made encased in coal. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something, what little I know about it. At the right kind of pressure, you can produce coal. And you just think of the pressure of the universal flood, that water as it worked, and the ice age that followed the flood. And here you have a realistic answer for the coal fields. Somebody says, what about oil, preacher? Well, over in Pittsburgh, oil has been produced at the United Bureau of Mines in only 1 hour in the experiment. And I'm told you can take 100 pounds of garbage and produce about 2 gallons of oil. Let's consider the starlight for a moment, the distant bodies, distant planets. We know today that light travels 186,000 miles per second, but some scientists say that this changes, has changed. It always hasn't traveled at that speed. Now, they haven't proven that, but that is a theory that it has changed. And so there's about millions and millions and millions, we're told, of light years out there that the light left a distant planet or star billions of years ago, I should say, is just now reaching the Earth. And so they conclude that this earth is very old. But let me propose this, and it was brought up in our class this morning, that when God created the universe, he created it at least looking like it was older than what it was. Take man. Man was introduced. Man looked, he was grown. He wasn't a baby. He'd look maybe 18, 19, or 20 years old just a moment after he's created. Here's the light that comes from the distant stars. God set the light, could have set the light, already created, put it there in place. Now here's an interesting theory, and it's theory. You see, when we talk about light, they use the Euclidean method and three-dimensional. It goes out, and they count, and the astronomers know all about this, but they count the light as it travels. And they have a way of doing this, they say, at least to a certain distance. And so they say that these stars are millions of light years away. But there's another theory. It's not proven, but it's called a Riemannian way of calculating. And they say the universe is arched. And at these farthest planets, it would only take 15 light years at the most for light to reach this earth. Now, I don't know whether that's so or not. You can read that in Marsh Whitcomb's book on the Genesis flood, and others are proposing it. But we don't have all the answers, ladies and gentlemen. And when you see science is always changing, and today's so-called facts in science will be tomorrow's superstitions, many of them. And we have to be real, real cautious and careful. And that's true with us. We start with this, and I believe it's so. God is, God created, and God created rather recently, a few thousand years ago. And I believe that. But that doesn't mean that I have all the answers to all the problems that can be presented or asked. Now, for the time I have left, I want to share some things here with you. In Isaiah chapter 45 and in verse 12 and 18 of that chapter, the prophet said, as God spoke through him, I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. Now drop down to verse 18.
For thus saith the Lord, or Jehovah, that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord of Jehovah, and there is none else. I start there, ladies and gentlemen. That's my premise. And it's more plausible and reasonable to me that there's a creator than the evolutionary theory that everything is here by chance as a result of chemical reaction. That makes matter eternal rather than God. And the Bible does this. The Bible, and this is Mount Sinai, and here is the cross. The Bible puts man back here at the beginning. In Genesis 1, in the beginning, verse 1, God created the heaven and the earth. He proceeds in that chapter to show the sequence of creation. And on the sixth day, he made man. Now that was within the same period of time, within that week, that he made the earth and the moon and the lights in the heavens. Now turn in your Bible, if you would, to the 20th chapter of Exodus. And here's where the Ten Commandments are stated. But in verse 11, Moses said, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth." These are 24-hour days. When God created in Genesis 1, after a day, it was an evening and morning. These are 24-hour days, and in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, the Sabbath was a 24-hour day. And it's based upon the seventh day that God rested. Now, a lot of theologians, and that's true. I was going to bring that U.S. News and World Report and read a statement from that, but it slipped my mind. But in the U.S. News and World Report in the December issue, one of the first part of December, it talks about the theologians as they try to harmonize theology, their religious views, with science. And what they're doing, friends, is compromising truth. And they're trying to establish that God created the germ of life and then removed himself and let it evolve over a period of millions of years, and they make these days in Genesis not 24-hour days, but they make them eras of time. Great long period of time. Well, I heard Foy Wallace years ago. Foy was a great pulpiteer. And Foy made the point that that won't work, because he said the Lord made the vegetation, and then the following day he made the lights. And if these were eras of time, long periods of time, vegetation cannot live without light. And so that theory falls through immediately, and indeed it does. This passage here teaches that God created in 6 days the heavens and earth, and on the seventh day he rested. These were 24-hour days, if you please. Let's notice again. Let's look in the book of Proverbs in chapter 8 and verses 29 through 31. Here he's talking about wisdom. Here's wisdom personified as a person. Wisdom in this passage, this chapter, is referred to as a person. Wisdom that can think. Wisdom that can understand. Wisdom that can reason. When he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundation of the earth, I just remember that. Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth. That is wisdom was. And my delights, now get it, were with the sons of men. When were his delights with the sons of men? Back there at the very foundations of the earth. That passage, ladies and gentlemen, says the sons of men were back there at the very foundations of the earth. But remember, the evolutionary theory says that man came along millions of years after the earth was formed. Let's notice another passage. And let's turn to the New Testament as time is getting away. And look at the 10th chapter of Mark and verse 6. In this passage, Jesus endorses the creation story. He believes that man was created in the beginning. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Now, you don't go back any farther than the beginning. And Jesus said that God created them male and female in the beginning. Now, did he know better and just deceive man? Or was he deluded? Neighbor, here is the Son of God. And don't forget it. Who says, who came down from heaven, who created this universe, as the Bible teaches, in this statement here, said that man was created in the beginning. And as the old boy said years ago, that's not about it. That's exactly it. And when we try to harmonize the evolutionary theory with the Bible, or the Bible with evolutionary theory, I should say, we reflect upon the integrity of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 11, verses 50 and 51, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel. Now he puts Abel right back the foundation of the world. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Our Lord said that the prophets were slain from the foundation of the world. Abel to Zacharias. Another one or two, and then I'm going to quit. In John 8, verse 44, Jesus said that the devil was a murderer from the beginning. But you notice in Genesis that it was the devil in the Garden of Eden that caused man, or tempted man, I should say, to sin. And Jesus says that was murdering man. Romans 5, verse 12, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death has passed upon all men because all have sinned. When did he murder them? In the beginning. Back under in the Garden of Eden. And I quit with this one. Did I say I was going to quit with that one? But in Romans 1 and verse 20. And here's the Apostle Paul, who teaches that the Gentiles are without excuse. Because the invisible things, he says, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Now, that which is clearly seen is that which is perceived of the mind. Somebody could see it when, from the creation of the world, men, the minds, could see and observe and understand about the power of Almighty God. And so the Bible passages, Jesus the Christ, Old Testament prophets, put men right back yonder in the beginning of creation and give their endorsement to it. And that's where we stand. We're believers in our creation. We're creationists, not evolutionists. We have the evidence on our side. It's overwhelming evidence. We're pictured, depicted so many times as ignoramuses and illiterate people. Some of the finest, keenest minds, ladies and gentlemen, are creationists, and don't ever forget it. Some of the most renowned men are creationists. Some of the great scientists are creationists. And the tragic thing is, in our secular institutions of learning today, when you go for your advanced degree or your doctorate, they almost require you, demand of you, that you advocate the theory of evolution before you can get to teach the alternative, but they can teach their religion of evolutionists, that man is nothing more than a glorified ape. And it's no wonder our morals are going down the drain and we're coming apart at the seams because we have nothing higher than ourselves, the law of the jungle. And so live. We just have one time around and let's make the best of it. God is. And we can look up, as Napoleon said to his troops one time, who were talking about whether it's a God or not. Napoleon said, look up, for the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And indeed that's so. If you're in the audience tonight and you're not a Christian, will you come and yield your heart to him that came and gave, that made the supreme sacrifice of his life, shedding his blood, that we might live, have life, and have abundance. Jesus loves you, and he invites you to come. He'll receive you, he'll forgive you, he'll cleanse you. And the blood of Christ can cover any sin. I don't care what it is. He's able to save through the uttermost, Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Will you come tonight and put on Christ in baptism? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved in the Great Commission in Mark 16, 16. He that doesn't believe shall be condemned. Why not come tonight, right now, or whatever we say, by the